ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 112. Psalms 112. We began a series last Sunday that we've entitled Living the 112 Life in a 9/11 World. And what we mean by that is that we live in a world that at any moment is a fallen and a broken world. At any moment, the shoe can drop. At any moment, our lives can change. At any moment, things can go from good to bad. It's the world we live in. But in Psalms 111 and 112, Psalms 111 is telling us who God is, and Psalms 112 is telling us about the man who says, I'm going to live my life based on who God is. So if you got your Bibles open in Psalms 112, begin reading in verse 1, and this is how he begins it, and we're only going to look at verses 3, 5, and 9 this morning. But I want to begin reading in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The word blessed literally means happy. And what he is saying is, happy is the person who fears the Lord. Happy is the person that knows God, who greatly delights in his commandments. And so then we're going to begin looking at some verses in just a moment that I'll read. And I want to try to talk to you, because last week we talked about, the person who knows the Lord and lives that happy life in a world that is falling apart. And today I want to talk about, am I possessing or am I possessed? Some time ago I was looking at social media and Facebook, and we have some friends, and he is a pastor and a pastor friend of mine, and they're always going, to these extravagant locations, eating at these extravagant restaurants, and, they're the kind of people that's always got to take pictures of their food. Just saying. And so they're always taking pictures of their food and where they're eating at and where they're vacationing at. And it's not cheap. It's expensive stuff. And I was looking at one day and I said to my wife, I said, somehow or another, I missed that line. That line of the having. All of us know what it's like to either possess things or be possessed by things. All of us know what it's like to live in the tension of wanting more, or maybe looking at someone who seems to have more and wondering why I don't have more. Can I be honest about that? We all live in that tension. And just so you know, I've been three times to Haiti. Haiti is a third world country. The first time I came back from Haiti, I remember saying to my wife, I said, I understand why Haitians will get on a raft that may not make it out through the sea to America and drown in the sea. I said, I understand why they do that, because their life is so unfortunate where they live at. It is a third world country. But I'm going to tell you, the poorest American is rich by the standards of many people in this world, especially those in third world countries. And so I want to talk today about that tension that we have between, are we possessed or are we possessing things? There's nothing wrong with owning things. There is something wrong when things on you and I. Years ago, I would have told you, I am not bothered by possession or things or stuff. I would have said, that doesn't bother me at all. But in 2009, during the Great Recession, in one day, I lost, and I'm not a wealthy man. I'm not talking about millions here at all. I lost 40% of all that I had in my retirement in one day. In one day. I remember, thinking I got to move that money, and I was like, I should have moved it one day too soon. And when I looked at my retirement account, I told my wife, I said, I hope you like bologna sandwiches in retirement, because this is not looking good. And all of a sudden, I began to struggle with security and stuff and things. You can't say today that it's not a struggle in your life, or that we don't battle sometimes. How do I keep God first in my life without becoming obsessed with stuff and with things. Am I being possessed or am I possessing? Look with me in some verses here. Verse 2. His offspring, the happy man or woman, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 5. It is well with the man, the happy person, who deals generously and lends. I want to stop right here. We're not talking about giving today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the struggle we have with things. Is Jesus first or are things first in my life? It's a struggle we all deal with. I deal with it. Verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. Verse 9, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn is exalted in honor. He's talking about our struggle with stuff. Whether Jesus is number one in my life or my stuff is number one in my life. Now, I've confessed this before. I did this past Wednesday night in Bible study. If I had my way, I would have a new car every 3 years. I'd have a new car. I love bright, shiny new cars. I love the way they smell. I mean, I love a new car. But I drove my last car for 10 years, and I've driven this one for 4 years. I love, you may say, you know, Brian, you love the Lord. You don't love nice, shiny cars. No, I battle with that. I battle with that. I was looking at this high-end luxury car one day, and my wife said, we cannot afford that. I said, actually, we could live in it. You know, and I'm okay with that. I said, we may not be able to afford anything else, but we could live in that car. We all struggle with that. And Jesus understands that. God understood that. That's the reason 16 of Jesus' 38 parables deals with money, possessions, and stuff, because he knows it's our struggle. Or to put it another way, 40% of every parable that Jesus taught has to do with money, stuff, and things, because the Lord knows we struggle with that. And there are over 500 verses in the Bible that talk about faith and our faith walk with God. 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer and our faith walk with God. There's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that talk about our money, our possessions, and our stuff, because we struggle with that. We struggle with that. And so I want us to look at this man, this woman, that is called happy. And I want us to try to understand, how do we have a balance in our life between stuff and the Lord in our lives? I mean, hey, I'm at a place in my life, I told my wife, and I really believe that God's got us at a place that if I had to retire tomorrow, I know we could live, at least for 3 months. I'm just saying. No, I mean, I know I could live. I know we're okay. God's been good to us. I know I could live. And so I'm good with that. But I'm also at a place in my life when I look at my life and I think, but I would like to have a little bit more. I'd like to have this in my life. And we struggle with that tension. Am I going to be okay? Is God in charge? Do I have enough to provide for my family? If illness hits me, we all deal with that in our lives. So I want us to look, if you'll grab your notes and your bulletin and follow with me, I want us to talk about being possessed or possessions. First of all, let's begin in verse 1 and verse 3 by defining what is true wealth. What is true wealth? There's two types of wealth. There is tangible wealth and there is intangible wealth. And when I use the term wealth, I'm not talking about whether you have $1 million, $3 million. Whatever you have is your wealth. Whatever God has blessed you with is a certain wealth level that people in Haiti would say, I would love to have that. But there's two types of wealth. There's tangible wealth. That may be the car you drive, the house you live in, the money you have, your savings account. That is tangible wealth. Then there is intangible wealth. Intangible wealth money cannot buy. It is love, the love of family, the love of God. It is forgiveness. It is grace. It is watching these precious little babies come up this morning with mom and dad, and mom holding them in their arms, or dad holding them and loving them, and we feel something and see something. That is intangible wealth. Money cannot buy that. The greatest wealth you will ever have in life is not your tangible wealth, it is your intangible wealth. Let me say two or three things about our intangible wealth. Go back with me to verse one. Intangible wealth is a relationship with the Lord. It's a relationship with the Lord. He says in verse one, praise the Lord, blessed, happy is the man or woman that fears the Lord. Happy is the person that trusts in Jesus. Happy is a person that knows God. It's the reason Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. That first and foremost in my life must be my relationship with God. I may not have $1 million in my bank account, but I know that I am wealthy today because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I can lay on my bed at night in peace that if Jesus were to come or I were to die, that I know where I'm going when I die. That is a wealth money cannot buy. No one can give that to you. Only God can do that. But know something else with me. Not only is defining true wealth, the true wealth is relationship with the Lord. Look with me at verse 3. True wealth is a rightness with God. Not only a relationship, but being right with the Lord. The Bible says in verse 3, it says his righteousness endures forever. Now, I know he's preaching, but look this way. I'm the one doing the preaching here. Oh, you going over there like, oh, you know, where's that at? Hey, right this way. If the baby cries, I'm going to cry harder. So you gotta focus on me. So we're talking about defining true wealth. It is a relationship with God, but it is a rightness with God. Because he says in verse 3, his righteousness, his rightness endures forever. I am married to my wife. We got a relationship. And we've been married a long time. But I'm not always right with my wife. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not always right with her. I love her, but I don't always like her. And she loves me, but she don't always like me. Matter of fact, she said, you pray for her. She said to me the other day when I was picking at her, she said, get out of my face. I don't like you right now. She's in rebellion, church. But my point is this, you can have a relationship. Look this way. We're defining true wealth. You can have a relationship and not have a rightness with God. What I'm referring to is that true wealth, defining true wealth, is I have a relationship with God, but I want to make sure that my relationship is right with God, that I am up to date in my walk with God. Are you with me so far? Here's something else about defining true wealth in our lives. Not only is true wealth a relationship with the Lord, not only is it rightness with God, but look with me again at verse 3. Defining wealth, true wealth, is a reward of eternal life in heaven. Here's what he says, enduring forever. His righteousness endures forever. I got to ask you something. Look this way. I got to ask you something. What do you have in your life that will outlive the grave? You see, true wealth is not defined by what you have between your birth and your death. It's not defined between the womb and the tomb. What is true wealth in your life and my life is what is defined that will outlive this life. I got a relationship with Jesus. I'm trying to walk right with the Lord and in fellowship with him. And I've got an eternal relationship with him that when this life is over with, I step into the glory of the Lord forever and ever. And that's true wealth. That is defining true wealth. You may be here today and you may have everything in the world going your way. But I got to say to you, man, if you don't have Jesus as Lord and Savior, today's the day you need to trust him. There was a man when I pastored in Waycross, Georgia, years and years ago. Some who know Waycross lived out Swamp Road. His wife got saved. His children got saved. I baptized a lot of his grandchildren. But he was lost. He did not know Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. And his family would ask me to go witness to him, and I did. I went on many occasions and sat there and talked to him. And I said to him one day, called his name, I said, please do not do to your family what my daddy did to me. And I said, my daddy is dead, and as far as I know, he did not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I don't have that assurance. Do not do that to your family. And I want to say to you today, ma'am, sir, man or woman or teenager in this room, defining true wealth is that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that when you die in this life, as though with your family knows where you're at. Your family knows where you're at. So not only as we talk about the tension between possessing or being possessed by stuff, not only do we see the defining true wealth, but look with me in verse 5. And I want us to talk about developing tangible wealth. Developing tangible wealth. What I mean by that is, how do you develop wealth? I can remember I was raised in a little place called Hilliard, Florida. And Hilliard's so small, you have to go to Jacksonville to turn around. And but I was raised in Hilliard, Florida. I was raised in a house that was never completed. My father started building that house. He built most of it. When my daddy died, that house was never completed. It did not have air conditioning. It did not have central heat. It was cold in the winter and it was hot in the summer. And I can remember as a little boy, and I don't even know why, standing out in front of that house. We lived out in the country back then. It's not now, but back then it was in the country. We were on a dirt road. There were two people that lived way down the dirt road beyond us. You were either coming to see them or coming to see us, or you were lost. You didn't just drop by our house. And so, but I can remember thinking, as a little boy, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more than just scraping by. There's got to be more than just living in a house that is never completed. And I mean, even before I became a Christian, I began to think to myself, I want more out of life than that. And there's nothing wrong with you desiring that as long as Jesus is first place in your life. And I want to share with you developing tangible wealth. I'm not talking about you becoming a multimillionaire. I hope you do. But remember, the tithe belongs to the Lord. And, seriously, I hope you do. I hope God blesses you with financial wealth. But I'm not talking about, when I talk about developing tangible wealth, you becoming a millionaire. I'm talking about how do I take my income level where I'm at in life and begin to use that and build that to have something in life. I may not have what someone else has, but I need to be grateful to God for what I do have. So how do we build tangible wealth? Well, first of all, we practice giving. We practice giving. I promise I'm not talking about giving. Verse 5 says, it is well with the man who deals generously. What he is simply saying is, we're talking about possessing or being possessed. A happy person living in a 9/11 world, a happy person that lives in a fallen, broken world where anything can happen at any moment in life, I need to have a generous spirit. You may say, why would you even bring that up? You're pushing for the offering today. No, I'm not. I'm talking about a generous spirit means I don't lay hold of material things. I lay hold of God. And when it comes to the Lord, I hold on tight to him. But when it comes to my things in life, I have an open hand that it is generous. Or as Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That it is to God's glory. If I can have an open hand with what God has given me, you'd be surprised what more God may give you. Here's the second thing I'd point out about developing tangible wealth. Developing tangible wealth. Practice giving. Practice saving. Practice saving. Wherever you are in life, I remember that when my kids were little, our daughter was almost 2 years old, and then our sons were born, twin sons. And I'm going to tell you, for the next 15 years, I never thought I'd ever get ahead in life. I mean, it was like doctor's bills, prescriptions, the pediatrician we knew by nickname. I mean, it was like I was never going to get ahead. Then all of them had to have, you know, braces and all this stuff. And it was for years that we scraped by. I mean, man, we scraped by. But God in his providence brought into my life back then Larry Burkett. Dave Ramsey's the big name now. But Larry Burkett. And Larry Burkett taught the principle of, he said, if you want something in life, no matter what you make, begin by honoring the Lord with your money, tithing. And he said, secondly, saving. And I'm going to be honest, our savings back then was $5, sometimes $10 a month. I mean, it'd be like we'd get money in savings and one of the kids break their arm. You're like, man, I didn't know these kids were going to be so expensive, you know. And, you know, this is a real gift from God. But my point is that he drove home this principle of saving. Wherever you are in your journey, you need to pray about, okay, God, this is what we're making. This is what we're bringing in. Give me wisdom in my life to give and honor you with my money, but also to be able to save. It may be a small amount, but to be able to save. So look what he says in verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house. I want to say that again. Wealth and riches are in his house. That don't just happen. Let me say it again. Wealth and riches are in his house. There are some resources there. That does not just happen. That is a decision you have to make. You have to make a decision. I want to set aside. We're going to try to put this much money in savings a month because the car is going to break down. The dryer is going to go out. There's going to be something that's going to happen, and you've got to build that in. Here's what the Bible says. I want to give you a verse, and I want you to look it up later. In the NIV, Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. It may be all you can save is a little bit. All you can put is a little bit in a 401k. But God's word teaches us that we are to practice savings. And I'm going to tell you something, church. It don't matter how much you make. I had a guy. I'm not making this up. I'm not lying in what I'm about to share with you. I will lie sometimes, but not right now. But anyway, so I had this guy, no lie. He made $250,000 a year. $250,000 a year. He was 3 months behind on his mortgage and had very little to show for it and came to me, wanted me to loan him money, came to me, not the church, to me, wanted me to loan him money for so he could catch up on his mortgage, came to me. Wanted me to loan him money to catch up on his mortgage. I remember when he was sharing this with me about how much he made and he was 3 months behind. I remember thinking to myself, I'm getting ready to make you have a bad day because you're not getting it from me. And I said to him, I said, man, how do you spend $250,000 a year and have nothing to show for it? It's not how much you make, it's how you see what God gives you. Lord, give me wisdom to honor you with what I have, trust you, but put aside some money in savings so that I can build for the future. Here's the third thing I'd point out, and I'm going to move on. I didn't say more than you want to hear. Developing tangible wealth. How do we develop tangible wealth? Practice giving, practice saving, but practice integrity. Practice integrity. Now, this is the reason this is so apropos to a 9/11 world we live in. Look at what he says in verse 3, that developing tangible wealth, it is practice giving, practice saving, but practice integrity. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, but we miss that last part in verse 5, who conducts his affairs with justice. Conducts his affairs with justice. What does that mean? What that means is you can't afford it, you don't buy it. You don't have it, you don't spend it. It's like I've got a pastor friend And he is. He's a pastor friend. Don't give his name. You wouldn't know who he was if it did, because he pastors up north. But I got a pastor friend that they're always going to Africa, you know, everywhere. I mean, all over the world. Got the picture on the elephant, you know, like, whoopee. You know, but they got the picture on the elephant. They got a picture, you know, safari hunting. They got a picture doing all this stuff. He's a pastor. And I'm going to tell you, I know because he's told me, God's blessed me to make a little bit more than he has in life. He's a pastor. And they go to all these places. And man, you know, everyone lives their best life on social media. That's true. They live their best life on social media. It's the everyday grind that's the hard part. Can I get a witness? And I'll tell you, they live their best life on social media. And all I'm saying is, thank God for filters, because some people just don't look that good. You know what I'm saying? But he's doing all these things. What you don't know is he's filed for bankruptcy twice as a pastor. So God says, practice integrity who conducts his affairs with justice. There's sometimes just because it's on sale, if you don't have the money, it's not worth buying. If I want some things in life, I've got to be willing to discipline myself. I want to honor God with my money. I want to set aside some money for savings, but I want to execute some discipline in my life so that I pay my bills and have a good testimony for Jesus Christ. You're welcome. Let's move on. We're talking about living in a 9/11 world where things go bad and things happen, and then we're defining true wealth. True wealth is a relationship with the Lord, and then developing tangible wealth that God will just bless you. And here's how I pray. May not be biblical. Well, it is biblical, but it may not be the way you want to pray. But here's how I pray about my money and about my stuff. And God's honored it now for 40 plus years in my life. And I give him the praise and the honor and the glory. And secondly, I praise the Lord. I got a wife who shares the same commitment I have. Here's how I pray. I tell God, Lord, you know what I make. You know how much I make. You know what I have. Lord, give me the wisdom. Give me the wisdom to provide for the present, save for the future, and honor you generously with what you've given me. Give me the ability to honor you generously with what you've given me, but help me to provide for the present and to lay up for the future. That's the Joseph principle in the Bible. 7 bad years are going to come. In the good years, you lay it up. The earning years, you lay it up. And God says, I'll bless you. And church, I'm not sharing this with you today as a financial advisor. I'm sharing this with you as a pastor who wants to see you do well in life and be blessed in life. Here's the last thing. You still with me? Say yes. I'm going to take that. Here's the last thing about am I possessed or possessing? Here's the last thing, and it is verse 9, declaring true wealth. Listen carefully, I'm about to say, we live in a world that is trying not to declare true wealth, but trying to declare tangible wealth. I mean, look at social media. Look at Hollywood. It's not about true wealth, a relationship with God and knowing the Lord. It is about tangible wealth, how successful I look, how good I look to everyone else, that I'll get likes and accolades. Wow, how good they're doing in their lives. But God doesn't want me to declare my tangible wealth. If God blesses me to become a multimillionaire, pray with me about it. But anyway, but if God blesses me to become a multimillionaire, that's not what God wants me to declare in my life. He wants me to declare true wealth, a relationship with Jesus Christ to others. That they know that real life is in that. So look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, he distributed freely. He distributed freely. That's not what we're looking at. He distributed freely. And then verse 9 goes on to say, he has given to the poor, and that's commendable. That's not what we're looking at. His righteousness endures forever, but that's not what we're looking at. Here it is. His horn is exalted in honor. His horn is exalted in honor. What does that mean, his horn? In the Old Testament, horn spoke of authority, honor, influence. It was your character. His horn was your character. In other words, it is your testimony. It is what you're known for. It's what people know about you. They know about you that it is your influence. And he's saying his horn is exalted. What he's saying, what he exalts is not his tangible wealth. He exalts his true wealth, a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's some verses in your notes and on the screen. Look at it. Psalms 89, verse 24. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, God speaking. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I'm gonna pour onto that person who'll put me first in their lives. I'm gonna pour onto them love, mercy, grace, and goodness. I'm gonna bless them in ways they never dreamed in their lives. And I'm gonna lift up their horn. In other words, I'm gonna lift up their testimony of what I've done in their lives. Psalm 75:10 says, all the horns of the wicked will be cut off. In other words, what those who don't know Jesus and what they lift up and they manifest is one day going to be destroyed. I mean, we look at Hollywood and all the stuff on Instagram, all the stuff on, you know, X, formerly Twitter, and all the stuff on Facebook and all that of all the Hollywood people. Man, that's the life. That's the life. But God says one day all of that's going to be cut off. It will not last. But here's what God says will last. The horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. The love, grace, and mercy of God. Psalms 92 and verse 10 says, but you have exalted my horn, my what I'm known for, my influence for you. You have exalted that like that of a wild ox. Why would he say like that of a wild ox? Because that's what every one of us are. We're like wild ox. Here's the truth. Confessional truth. I will preach this to you today, and I will walk out of the pulpit, and on my way home, I probably will struggle with living my life based on true wealth, a relationship with Jesus, as opposed to thinking about things and stuff. I'm a wild ox. I'm having to constantly come back to the Lord and say, forgive me, God. Forgive me, God. I plead the blood of Jesus over that in my life. Forgive me of that so that he goes on to say, but you have exalted my horn, and you know I'm like a wild ox. You have poured fresh oil on my life. That's the power of the Spirit of God. I need the Holy Spirit in my life to make sure that I love Jesus and like things. Because I know me. I know me. I want to love things and like Jesus. Let me close with this. So, where I pastored at down south, there was this guy who started visiting our church with us. African-American gentleman, distinguished looking, and started visiting our church and didn't see him. And then he came back and he went through our membership class. He joined the church, knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior, just a godly man. I got to know him. A godly, godly, godly man. And just humble. I mean, you know, just everyone who saw him, what they knew about him was that he loved Jesus. He loved the Lord. I mean, just an encourager, man, an encourager. And so he came to us one day and he said, I want to volunteer some time at the church. He said, you know, we had a maintenance guy who took care of all the stuff, but he said, you know, I would love to come up here and just vacuum, you know, just vacuum. And his name was Frank. And so I said, well, Frank, we got vacuum cleaners. And so he would come up I think it was on Tuesday, and he would vacuum. And then he started helping out with our food bank. And you know, just he loved the Lord. He would witness to people coming in for food. He would help them take it to their car. And he was a man in his 80s, and he would tell them that God loved them, pray with them, tell them about Jesus. And so one day I got to thinking, you know, this man lives in one of the most exclusive communities in Port St. Lucie. Now, he didn't look like it. He didn't dress like it. He didn't act like it. And just lived in one of the most, and I'm like, you know, you don't live in an exclusive community and, you know, have nothing. And so anyway, just an observation, you know. And so I was talking to him. He was there vacuuming one day, and I walked through, and he stopped, and as he always did, and we talked a few minutes, and I said, Frank, could I ask you a question, if you don't mind? I said, tell him it's none of my business if you want to. I said, I'm okay. And I said, what did you do for a living? He said, you really want to know? I said, if you're comfortable telling me. You know, at that point, I was like, he's in the mafia, man. But, you know, he said, you really want to know? I said, yes, sir. He said, I had dual citizenship. He said, and as a kid, my mother, with five of them, moved us, he said, to the projects of New York City. He said, we didn't have anything. My mama was a good mama, but we struggled. And he says, when I got old enough, I could go look for a job. He said, I went and looked for a job, and I went to this cleaning company. He says, and I went in there. He says, it was owned and run by Jewish people. He said, I went to the owner and I asked him for a job. And he says, he told me, we don't have an opening. And Frank said, he said, I turned and I started to walk out. He says, and I stopped and I walked and I turned back around and walked up to him. And he says, the reason you don't have an opening is because you're a Jew and I'm a black man. And I said, you said that? He said, yeah. He said, what'd I have to lose? I didn't have a job. And so he told the guy stood there and looked at him a few minutes with his arms crossed. He said, you know what? You're probably right. He said, let me talk to my workers, all of them Jewish. He says, and make sure it's okay and come back tomorrow and I'll tell you whether you have a job or not. He went back the next day. He got a job cleaning offices, cleaning bathrooms. That's what he did. He told me, he said, early in my life, I committed my life to Jesus. He says, and I just said, God, whatever you bless me with, I'm going to honor you with it. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to declare true wealth. He had nothing, man. He lived in the projects. But he started working for this guy cleaning offices. And pretty soon, a few years later, the guy put him over some crews. And eventually, after a few years, he ran the business for this Jewish man. And he says, and one day he said, he says, I'm on the phone in the office. He says, I wasn't cleaning anymore. He said, I was running the business. He said, and he came in with a briefcase with his wife. And said, he said, I'm on the phone with a client trying to appease him. He says, and he put the briefcase on the desk and he says, Frank, I need to talk to you. And Frank said, he told him, he said, just 1 minute, I gotta smooth this over with this client. And said, went on and said, Frank, I need to talk to you. I got to smooth this over this client. Frank, I need to talk to you. And he says, in a few minutes, his wife reached over and just disconnected the call and said, Frank, he needs to talk to you. And the man looked at him and he said, Frank, you have made me millions. He says, and I don't want to do this anymore. I want to live life. Opened the briefcase and he says, I'm giving the company to you. And he said, you're kidding me. He said, nope. He said, I've got millions. I've made millions. I'm giving you the company. And he said, well, you can't do that. And his wife said, Frank, sign the papers. He says, and I signed the papers. He said, but I always made Jesus number one in my life. He said, well, whether I made money or not, he said, I wanted Jesus to be first. I wanted my wealth to be known as my relationship with the Lord. He said, my company was written up in the Wall Street Journal. He said, we were written up in the New York Times as being one of the fastest growing, largest companies. He said, we expanded and we expanded and we expanded. Now he was in his 80s and he'd only recently moved there. His daughter was a doctor. He said, my daughter told me, said, Dad, you're old enough. Said, you got to give it up. It's time you move to Florida. He said, so I sold my business. He didn't tell me how much he sold it for. I do know he didn't tithe on whatever it was. I'm just saying. But anyway, but he maybe he did. But he, and he sold his business, and here he was cleaning churches. I remember one day a lady came in who was a member of the church, and she said to me, she said, "Pastor said that gentleman out there that's always up here volunteering cleaning, he probably could use a little money. Why don't y'all give him something from the benevolence offering?" And I said, "He could buy you and I two times over." But you know what he was known for? Jesus. He wasn't known for how wealthy he was or rich he was. He was known for Jesus. Your wealth is your relationship with the Lord. And that's what you need to be known by, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The 9/11 world is around us. Any minute, you can lose everything you have. Most of us, truth of the matter is, are 6 months from homelessness, and we don't even realize it. And true wealth is my relationship with Jesus Christ that will outlast this life. So I got to pose the question that I laid out at the start. Do you possess or are you possessed? Do you own things or does it own you? The real relationship is Jesus. Let's pray together. As Jeffrey and the praise team come and musicians, let's pray together. Father, today hit us hard and deeply that our true wealth is not what we acquire between the womb and the tomb. The Lord is what we have that outlives our funeral, a relationship with you. And Lord, that we would pour that into the lives of people around us, that what they would know about us is our love for you and love for others. Lord, I pray today if there's anyone in this room that their whole ambition is just getting ahead, but they don't know you, Jesus. And Lord, just I want to thank you, Lord. There's nothing wrong with us having a passion to do better. Your word teaches that. But Lord, that our ultimate passion is found in you. If there's anyone in this room today that Lord, they don't have it straight in their life. They don't have you first, Jesus. And their life's desires to live for you, I pray today that maybe where they're seated at, that they would pray an honest prayer and say, "Jesus, I don't know, I'm sure I understand how to do it all." Just be honest with him. "I'm not sure I know how to do it all, but I want to know you, and I want to be right with you." Ask him to forgive you, come into your heart, change your life. Father, today I pray for those of us that Lord had been blessed with things in life and stuff. And God, my Father God, you have been so good to me, to Judy and I. You blessed us with so much we don't deserve. But I don't want to be known for what I have. I want to be known for who I am in Jesus Christ. And I pray today, Lord, you challenge our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing today? If we can pray with you or help you, or you want to talk to the Lord today,